This evening's reading is from Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 28, and that can be found on page 1112 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples.
Well, Jennifer, thank you very much for reading for us. May I add a very warm welcome to you, especially if you're in St. Helens for the very first time in your life. It's lovely to see you here, and I hope this will be the first of many visits and you will come to consider this to be your home, very much your home here in London. What I want us to do this evening is to see that God's business is growing healthy churches. That is, God is concerned in the world to see strong churches in which men and women have a mature Christian faith. Now, before we go any further, let me, at risk of patronising you, say, when I talk, I'm going to talk a lot about building churches. And when I talk about building churches, I'm not talking about church buildings. Okay, I know you know that, but it's important to get that really clear as we start out. In the Bible, the church is people. The word is ecclesia, from which we get ecclesiastical. It just means a gathering, and it was taken by the early church to talk about the assembly or the gathering of God's people. And I want us to see this evening that God is in the business all over the world of growing healthy churches. That's his concern. Let me say, I can think of a few more significant or important things for us to be thinking about right on the first evening for many of us here in London. If you're here as a student, you've just arrived in London, this may be one of your first Sunday evenings at church. What a great thing to be clear on at the start of your student career in London. What is God's business? What is it Jesus is doing? If I can line up with what God is doing, then my life won't be wasted. What's God concerned for? God is concerned for growing healthy churches. Many of us have just arrived to work in London, and all full of the excitement of a new job, new colleagues, new opportunities, everything that London has got to offer. What a wonderful thing to get clear right up front. What is God's concern? God's concern is growing healthy churches all over the world. And if I line up my concern with his concern, nothing will be wasted. Nothing will be wasted. Now, I want to convince you that from the Bible, so you don't just hear me saying, I think he's bound to say that. He works for a church. Wouldn't you expect him to say precisely that? I mean, if he doesn't think that, what on earth is he doing standing up there talking to us? He must be a complete waster. No, I want to convince you from the Bible that that is what God is concerned with. And I have two very simple points. The first is that Paul's work was church work. And the second is that Paul's work was God's work. Well, this church work was God's work. First, Paul's work was church work. Under this point, two subheadings. The first, Paul was no one-stop wonder, and the second, Paul was no cowboy builder. You will find an outline to this talk on the inside of that notice sheet you were given as you came in. Do have a look at it, and please make sure you've got the Bible open to make sure I'm not just telling you stuff out the top of my head. Look at verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. When Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in Lystra, that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now this verse, when we pause to consider it, is quite extraordinary. It talks about Paul exposing himself to remarkable danger, and it talks about Paul covering extraordinary distance. I want you to have a look at the verse again. Danger. They returned to Lystra. Have a look at verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, out of Lystra, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and went the next day to Derbe. That's Derbe in Turkey, not our Derbe, obviously. And when they had preached the gospel in Derbe, made many disciples, they returned where? To Lystra, where he'd just been stoned to the point of death. So Paul goes back into the teeth of opposition, back to Lystra where he was stoned, where people had become Christian, in order to strengthen the church. And then, if you look at your map, I've lost mine for a moment, there's a map, which if you've got good eyes, you'll be able to see all the various different details. He goes then up north to Iconium, again, where he'd been beaten up, and then west to Antioch in the middle of Turkey, and then down to Perga and Attalia before travelling home. Danger. If you'd been here a couple of weeks ago, you would have seen an interview with a girl who's going out to the Stans, those countries just down south of Russia, formerly part of the Soviet Union, where she will be exposed to extreme danger. If you'd been here 12 weeks ago, you would have heard Catherine and Gareth Mort. Catherine, heavily pregnant, expecting the birth of her second child. Why was she over here from northern Nigeria for the birth of her second child? What was she going to do immediately after the second child was born? Head back to northern Nigeria. What is going on in northern Nigeria? Christians are being murdered. Why was she going there? Because she believes in the spread of the gospel and building local churches. I received a prayer letter from a friend of mine just the other day who's given his life to working with Kurds. He's been back here in England from Kurdistan, and he's left his young family, and where's he gone? Back to Erbil. Where are ISIL? 40 kilometres down the road. So here we see the Apostle Paul exposing himself to extraordinary danger because he believes in building the church. Now look at the geography of it. Now, I am a geographer. I did geography as a degree, and therefore this excites me. You know, I've had my colouring pens out all week. Art and geography, good combo, A-level. So, and you know when you're doing, you know, all this sort of stuff, you get the side of the paper out. Sorry, geographers, we are the elite. We just have to play it down and be humble. So I had the old side of the paper out, ran the map, doing all that sort of stuff. Now look at your map a moment. Paul is in Derbe. You see it there, right in the middle of the map, just up above Cilicia there. He wants to get to Antioch, right in the right-hand bottom corner. That's the southeast, geographers. Right in the bottom right-hand corner, he wants to go to Antioch in Syria. He could go heading right, that's east, along a road which he often used. And on the way, he could have visited his mum and dad in Tarsus, which was his home village, just on the way there. But instead, and that's a journey of 200 miles. Instead, what did he do? He went from Derbe back to Lystra, up to Iconium, west to Antioch, south to Perga, then to Attalia, and then he took a 300-mile sea journey to Cilicia and into Antioch. See the distance? Why did Paul expose himself to danger? Why did he go the extra distance, travelling 600 miles instead of 200? Because his concern, verse 22, was to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations they must enter. So that corrects many general views of the Apostle Paul. A lot of people think of Paul, travelling the Mediterranean, preaching to disciples, people becoming Christians, moving on. Preaching, people becoming Christians, facing a bit of hostility, moving on quick. Preaching, people moving on quick. No. No, Paul was as much concerned for Christians to grow, to mature, and to see strong churches established. And we find that time and time and time again in this book of Acts. Just turn over the page to chapter 15 and verse 36. Paul now has finished his first missionary journey and is about to set off on his second. What does he say? After some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened. Paul was no one-stop wonder. He was concerned for the church. Second, Paul was no cowboy builder. Sorry if you're a builder, you know what I mean, or if you're a cowboy, but you know those two words get put together. A cowboy builder is someone who comes and sort of stacks up a couple of rocks and then runs away as they fall down. Paul was no cowboy builder. I want us to look here at verse 22 and 23 and to see closely what it is that Paul got up to. And you will find in chapter 14, verse 22, that the activity of Paul is described. And then in verse 23, that his strategy for ensuring that the church continued is also described. Look at the activity in verse 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. And he told them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's take each in turn. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. The word for strengthen is the word which means to make steadfast, to fix, to set. It is used for a prop holding up a building. A bit worrying if the building is being held up by a prop. Actually, the back wall that Mike is sitting up against there at the back leans this way about 3 foot. You won't notice it, but it does. Or is it the other way? I can't remember. It's probably the other way, but just to get you a bit nervous. And there is a prop known as a buttress. In fact, there are a whole string of them all the way along that back wall to stop it falling out. Paul went back through the churches, making steadfast, setting, strengthening the souls of the disciples. It speaks, doesn't it, of a deep concern for the individual soul of every man and woman in every church that he went to. Paul's concern would be for your soul to be made steadfast and your soul at the back there, Ben, to be strengthened and your soul right at the back and yours down here, Tim. And my soul to be strengthened, and your soul, and somebody sitting right up in the gallery. What is Paul's concern? I can see you at the back there, to see you strengthened in the faith, so that you stand strong and steadfast, and that you don't fall over. Paul didn't simply see a person professing faith, rejoicing that they crossed the start line, and then breezing off, saying, well, let's leave them to it. He wanted them to be strengthened. I had the great privilege of having a Christian grandfather. You cannot choose your grandparents too carefully. And my grandfather used to speak at occasions like this. He used to speak round the Christian unions down in Bristol and up in Durham and so forth. And I was a very baby Christian as I started at university. And had just become a Christian through my grandfather. I used to go and stay with him before term began quite often. And he would often sit me down and deliver to me the talk that he'd just given at the Christian Union that he'd been visiting. I didn't realize what he was doing, but he would give me a 30-minute, 40-minute talk with the Bible open over breakfast. And there I'd get it. And I never forget him talking to me about this strengthening the disciples. We were there in his dining room. And he was teaching, I think it was from 2 Peter, God wants strong disciples. And he reached into the dining room drawer behind him and he pulled out a knife like this. Now, I wondered, what on earth's going to happen? And then he went like this. It's made of steel. He wants Christians with steel backbones, strong disciples who won't waver. And then he flexed it a few times and thankfully put it away in the drawer. I don't normally bring a knife like this into the pulpit, but it is question time tonight. And so I thought I'd better bring one with me. Paul would have seen a young man or woman arriving in London. He wants you to be strengthened. Paul would have seen a family just starting coming to St. Helens. He wants you to be strengthened. Paul would have seen a young pre-clinical undergraduate coming up to London, appearing at St. Helens on their first Sunday. He wants you to be strengthened because he believes in the establishing of local churches up and down the whole of Turkey. And so he went back and he visited it. Great danger, an extreme personal exposure, all that distance, to the places where he'd been stoned to the point of death to make sure that you stand firm. Isaiah 61, oaks of righteousness. Do you know that oak? Do you know an oak tree when you see it? He doesn't want just little saplings. You know, it's right to be a sapling, isn't it? When you start out as a Christian, you're a baby Christian. But now you're a grown-up. He wants you to be an oak of righteousness, strong in the faith. The repeated pattern all the way through Acts. He was no cowboy builder. Notice the second activity there in verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So isn't that interesting? Did you look at it? Just glance down it again. Make sure I'm not making it up. In verse 22, he encouraged them to continue in the faith. So then Paul knew that the Christian faith was not a sprint but a marathon. He expected Christians to face the temptation not to continue in the faith. You've just arrived in London. Paul would be anticipating that you are tempted not to continue. You've been going a Christian for 5 years. You say to yourself, do you know, I often find myself wondering if it's worthwhile keeping going. Yes, that's normal. And Paul went back round the churches encouraging them to keep going in the faith. Again, this is repeated all the way through the two volumes that Luke wrote, Luke's Gospel and Acts. So what is the seed that falls on good soil in Luke's Gospel? It is that which bears fruit with patience. Keeps going. What does Jesus say to the disciple in Luke's Gospel? No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is worthy of the kingdom. Keep going. You know the Christian chorus? Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. Do you know how many verses it's got? 85. We don't sing it here at St. Helens, but it is the Christian faith. He encouraged them to keep going. Be strengthened in the faith. Keep going in the faith. Don't give up. You've arrived in London. Don't give up. Find a church where you're going to be strengthened in the faith and be encouraged to keep going in the faith. Don't look back, don't give up, go on. Notice the third activity that he got up to in verse 22. This is fascinating. Look down at it. It is fascinating, isn't it? Saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that honest? I love the integrity. He didn't shield his listeners from hard truth. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. Is that what you understand the Christian faith to be? Become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. You have been sold a dodgy item. Become a Christian, you'll be healthy and wealthy. You have not been sold the true Christian faith. When Paul went round the churches, he strengthened them, he encouraged them to keep going. Now look at it again. He said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That part of being a Christian will be being opposed. Part of being a Christian will be to face tribulations. Part of being a Christian will be reviled and scorned and mocked by the world. In my study, I have a heresy shelf. A lot of you were in my study this weekend. So on Friday night, my wife hosted a party for the women of St. Helens. I said to her, do you realize that could be 750 people coming into our house? There were 71. What a relief. As I left the house, I left the house. I can tell you, I left the house. I didn't just leave the house, I left the area. As I left the area, there were women from St. Helens coming in every direction. I couldn't believe it. And I am told that some of them took the opportunity to have a snoop around my study, even though the door was shut. In fact, I am told that there is a picture of one woman from St. Helens holding a gun in my study. Where she got the gun from, I dread to think. She will be named publicly at some stage. But on the way into my study, on the left there, down at the bottom, there is a heresy shelf. If you ever write a book, check, see if it's on there, and you'll know what I think of your book. On that shelf, I have a number of books. Here's the one I picked up just before I came in. You Need More Money. Discovering God's Amazing Financial Plan for Your Life. I could have picked up any number of other books. I could have picked up Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now. Can you imagine Paul as he heads back into Lystra, where he was stoned to the point of death, unconscious on the deck, having been stoned for his faith? Oh, here's my new Nest bestseller, by the way, everybody in Lystra. Your Best Life Now. You Need More Money. Become a Christian, Health and Wealth. It's a complete denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Have a look at verse 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. He encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus, they will hate you because they hated me. Peter, they will revile you and mock you. Paul, no one who wants to live a godly life will fail to face opposition and hostility through many tribulations. I was standing in St. James's Clerkenwell, a church, Clerkenwell, actually, surprisingly. And the meeting was, we don't get any of these kind of meetings here at St. Helens, but it was an interminably dull meeting, not because anything to do with the rector of St. James's. It was another kind of meeting. And there are a lot of bricks in St. James's, and I counted all the bricks, and I was thinking, what am I going to do next? And there on the wall is a memorial to the martyrs at Spitalfields. And so at the end of the meeting, having read the memorial, I got out my BlackBerry and took a photograph of it. And I didn't bring it with me, but I wrote them down. 1555, John Philpot. 1556, Catherine Hutt, Joan Horns, Elizabeth Thackel. 1557, Thomas Loseby, Thomas Thurtle, Henry Ramsay, Margaret Hyde, Agnes Stanley, and on and on and on. Sandy Russell from Kurdistan. May Father keep you contending for the faith, graciously yet courageously, faithful even to the point of death. Living with ISIL 40 kilometres down the road is, I think, healthy for faith to grow. Through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom. Here then is the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. Paul is no one-stop wonder. Paul is no cowboy builder. And verse 23 explains his strategy, which we will come back to when we get to Acts 20. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice they were appointed. He appointed them. Notice they were plural. He appointed elders. Notice the elders were in every church. This was not some sort of roaming diocesan official who showed up once every 20 years. There were elders appointed for them in every church. And notice it was with prayer and fasting. It was a commission from God himself. Let's draw out some applications. Paul's work was church work, applications for us as individuals. We should not be concerned simply for shallow start-up, but for strong roots. Is that your concern as a Christian? Not something shallow, but something strong. To be an oak of righteousness, to be a man or woman of real strength as a Christian, that is God's concern for you. God wants to see churches with strong Christians, not little saplings, not people with a mental age spiritually of 5. Can you imagine that? A church made up of spiritual 5-year-olds. What a pain in the neck it would be. No, God wants to see a church made up of strong Christians. And he wants you to be that man and you to be that woman. Not shallow, but strong. Not short term, but long lasting. Not, oh yeah, I gave it a go for 6 months. Or, yeah, I was going fine when I was in the sixth form or in my first year at university. But long lasting, enduring to the end, so that when you're 70... people will be able to say of you, they have lived a life of strong Christian engagement, made a real difference, strong, lasting. And they're not a joyride, but an assault course. Don't get me wrong, many joys, the blessings that come to you as a Christian are huge.
I could not begin to number the blessings. Ask me about them in the question time. The blessings now from belonging to Jesus are legion. I wouldn't swap it for all the tea in China, of which there is a great deal. But it's an assault course. Through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom. There's the application for us as an individual. I hope if you've arrived in London, you're going to make it your business to be strong long-term for the assault course of the Christian life. And here an application for those of us involved in the ministry that builds the church, which is all of us who call ourselves Christian. Our concern should be God's concern. And somebody asked me at the last service, what are the sort of personal applications for this? Well, it means that, you know, midweek where we have our small groups, in order to further strengthen one another, that's a priority, isn't it? I want to strengthen my brothers and sisters, that I actually pray for my brothers and sisters. And some of you involved in Christian leadership, you've got a little group of people, you've been asked to do some of the work of some sort of eldership function within the church. There's your goal. Strengthen, encourage. Through many tribulations you will enter. Well, I think that's enough application to keep us going for a month of Sundays. Just in the last phase of this talk, let's come to the final point, which is that church work is God's work. Church work is God's work. What I want us to do now is to look at verse 24 to 28. In its context, in the whole of this book, okay, so this is time, I'm going to ask you to turn up some cross-references. Interaction time, all right, for us to do some hard work, because I know what it's like. It's quite warm, nearly 7 o'clock, you know, and all the rest of it. Okay, this is where we need to take hold of the Bible. Have a look at verse 24. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. They'd spoken the word in Perga. They went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch. That's Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? So look at your map again. How have all these churches been planted? Oh, Paul, such a wonder. No, through the grace of God. They've been commended for the work that they had fulfilled, that they had been accomplishing God's purpose to see churches established across Turkey. They had been commended for that work, and God had enabled them to do it. And now look at verse 27. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that they had done, no, all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, to the nations, so that this work of establishing churches is God's concern, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Now, here's the work. Turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First person there, shout out the page. For some reason, I've got different pages in my Bible to yours. Well, there is a reason, obviously. Thank you. I didn't hear what you said. Somebody say it down here, Michael. 1095, Acts 1:8. Here is the program of this book. Jesus said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What is Jesus' concern? For the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the whole world. Turn forward to chapter 6 and verse 7. Keep a finger in Acts 1. You're going to need all your fingers. 6-7. Here's the end of the first major section of Acts. Look at it closely. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Notice the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 31. Now, notice the different way it's put here. Notice the geography. Throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, it's going out, it's going out. So the church, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And at the end of verse, it multiplied. Word, church. Turn over to chapter 12 and verse 24. The end of the next section. Are you keeping up? Chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Do you see what Luke is doing? The word increased and multiplied in Jerusalem. The church increased and multiplied in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The word of God increased and multiplied. Now turn forward to chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Now turn forward to chapter 19 and verse 20 and then we're done. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So what Luke has done is at the end of each section, the word increased, the church increased. The word increased, the churches increased. The word increased, the church increased. What is God's concern in this world? It is for the advance of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ in and through establishing strong churches in which men and women are strengthened, encouraged, and encouraged to keep going in spite of real tribulation by elders who teach the word of God. There is God's purpose. What is yours? As you come to London, what's your purpose? What's your goal? I mean, what is it that you actually want to do with your life? This is what God is doing. And he's told us what he's doing. And as we finish, I'm going to tell you a very, very sad story, which may make you sad, of a magpie that spent 4 weeks in March building its home and then attracted a mate with considerable difficulty, I might add, to move in. And in its little nest, it laid its eggs and sat there, not realizing that there was a big sign around the tree at the bottom saying that the tree was about to be cut down. And at the start of April, the men arrived with a chainsaw, and all that work came crashing to the ground. And the magpie, I mean, I called him Morris, actually, or Maurice. He may have come from overseas. The magpie, Maurice, then built another nest at the top of another tree, 6 trees further down the line. Little realizing that there was a sign around that tree instructing the man with the chainsaw 3 weeks later to chop that one down. And all that work came crashing to the ground. And I thought to myself, I mean, when it was on the second tree, I didn't realize what was going on the first tree. I didn't even know the bloke with the chainsaw was coming. But when it came to the second one, I thought, I want to go and tell him, look, don't you realize there's a big plan here? They're clearing the trees in the park. Don't build there. There's a nice nest box on the side of our house you could build there where Bertie the Blue Tit has built his nest. And all will be well and you'll be part of something that actually lasts. But Maurice couldn't understand my English. And so all his work came crashing to the ground. What a wonderful passage for us to be studying at the start of a year together. What is God doing in this world? What is never going to be shaken? What has not been shaken for the last 2,000 years? What will stand? What can you invest in that will actually stand the test of time? Strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to stand firm, warning them that through many tribulations they'll enter the kingdom, and being involved in a church where you're going to be strengthened and taught the word of God and encouraged and given the gospel as it is so that we don't waste our time. Let's pray together. He committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Thank you, our Father, that this is your glorious work, that it's unstoppable, that it's been going on down through the centuries and millennia, and that it continues apace. Even this evening in this funny old building, you're doing it. Thank you for the privilege of being part of it. And I pray that you would help every one of us not to waste our life, but to use it in your glorious work. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good. Shall we come back together there, please? And we will aim at 20 past, maybe 25 past, with some questions. William, that relies on you answering some of these first ones very briefly. So particularly this one. Where did Maurice go after the second tree was cut down?
Well, actually, he moved. He moved again. And he raised a family. You'll be glad to know.
He raised a family.
Yeah.
It's all okay with Maurice. It's good. We have a question about last week. What about last week? A comment on last week's sermon and on method. It felt like last week we spent less time in the text, more like a systematic sermon. And if so, do you think that was deliberate? Why did you do what you did last week? If someone wasn't here, just tell us.
Last week we looked at superstition, and we were looking at Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. To 18 and the superstition that Paul encountered. Why did I spend a little bit more time? I spent more time on superstition because I wanted us to see that superstition is something that is very alive and real in our culture today. So the trouble is we tend to look at people worshipping Zeus and Apollo and Hermes and think, oh, that's a miles away world. But actually, there is bags of superstition in our world today. I mean, people asked me at the last service about superstition, and so I spent some time trying to establish that there is bags of superstition in our culture. I think one of the biggest superstitions around at the moment is the idea that this ordered world arrived out of chaos. You know, it's a bizarre superstition. Or that the world that we live in came from nowhere, that something could be made from nothing is an extraordinary superstition, actually. When you pause and give it a bit of thought, especially when you've got the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus as hard fact on the table. So, you know, I wanted just to try and show us that superstition is alive and well today, and people sacrifice huge amounts to the superstition that all we see is all there is.
You think that's what Luke was doing there?
I think Luke was showing us in this that as the Christian gospel comes into a culture where superstition is powerfully dominant, it drives back superstition. Truth reverses. The truth of the Christian gospel drives back a superstitious culture.
And someone asked really well, just show us how, they don't ask about that one, a bit about today, but both those today and last week, how do they fit into the main purpose of Acts?
Well, I mean, that's what I was trying to do at the end there, to show us that the main purpose of Acts is to give us confidence and certainty in the work that God is doing. So in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, Luke spells out his purpose. And his purpose is that we might have certainty concerning the things that have been fulfilled. And Luke wants us to have certainty that the Christian gospel is going out to the nations, and that is God's purpose. And Acts 1:8 gives us the program, and today we were told Paul has fulfilled, by the grace of God, what he's been given to do, which is the advance of the gospel to the nations. So have a look at chapter 14 and verse 27. A very important verse, because this is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Here is the gospel going for the first time into pagan territory in Turkey and encountering all this superstition and driving it back. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the nations. So that's that. There is Luke saying, and this was his purpose. And that's why I spent a little bit of time at the end talking about Maurice, Because Luke's aim is that we have confidence that God is taking the gospel to the nations and he's doing it through establishing strong churches. And I'm trying to cut with the grain of where Luke is going by showing you that that is God's aim, by showing you Acts 1:8, Acts 6:7, Acts 9, 21:31, whichever it was, 12:24, and so forth.
And superstition is the kind of thing that we might think would prevent that.
Yeah, well, when you come to a pre-Christian culture or a post-Christian culture, people believe anything. They will believe the most bizarre things. They'll believe in Zeus and Apollo and Mars and that this world could have come from nowhere. And bizarre to think somebody might actually get that into their head and think something comes from nothing. You know, the five-year-old understands that that's a nonsense. The five-year-old says, "Mummy, where do we come from?" Because he knows you can't come from nothing. But we seem to have conned ourselves in this extraordinary superstition that something can come from nothing. And everybody believes it, and they sacrifice to it, just as the pagans did to their gods. They sacrifice their families to it, as they chase after matter. They sacrifice their unborn children to it. They sacrifice their elderly to it. This pagan superstition, where Christian truth enters and the resurrection of Jesus, hard fact on the table, a historical fact, Jesus rose. Superstition is driven back. If Jesus rose from the dead, there is a God. Oh, something didn't come from nothing. There was a God who made it. That's not superstition. That's rational thinking. We can explore this world because there are laws put in place by a good God who has...
I can see Richard getting nervous that you're about to do his student supper.
Come and hear Richard...
It's good. You're doing very well at brief answers, the first few questions. That's excellent. Here is one issue in particular. So why doesn't God want me to be healthy and wealthy if I'm a Christian?
Well, he does. And you will be. And the Christian faith promises you the kingdom. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. This is immensely important. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This was the question on all the disciples' lips. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you give us all the blessings of life eternal, full health, wealth, prosperity, and so forth?" He answered, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit go and preach the gospel." And then, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Verse 11, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So what is going on now? The kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. It's very important we get this sorted out. The timeline of biblical thinking, which is why we want you to stay and read Mark's Gospel and Romans and the Bible overview, so we get our thinking straightened out as to what is promised now and what is promised then. You will have many blessings now, brothers and sisters, homes to go to, the joy of knowing your sins forgiven, the privilege of a relationship with my Heavenly Father. You know, the depth of relationship that we have as Christians, many blessings. But in this life, as we wait for the coming kingdom, which he will bring to us, tribulations. They will hate you. They will persecute you. And you may be happy enough to be in a good place at the moment, but if you tell my friend in Syria, who is having his children murdered, that, oh, by the way, that God's plan for you is health and wealth, he will say to you, "What kind of gospel are you preaching? I can't believe that." And it's not, you know, it isn't true. But yes, it will be in the new creation that God has promised when Jesus brings his kingdom. So when you study Mark's gospel, what does Mark promise? What does Jesus promise the disciples? Is it Mark 10 or Mark 9? Mark 10, isn't it? Where he promises, "You will have mothers and brothers and homes in this life with persecution." With persecution. What does Jesus promise in Luke's gospel? "I have not come to bring peace, I've come to bring division." Mother will hate daughter. Child will hate brother, will hate sister. Tribulation. Nation will rise against nation. Famine will be experienced. We live in a broken, fallen world, and until Jesus returns, we will experience tribulation alongside all the wonderful things. So we mustn't become...
And someone asked that from a perspective of someone who isn't a Christian. If being a Christian won't make my friend's life better and they don't believe in heaven, why should they become a Christian?
Because if Jesus rose from the dead, you will meet him as your judge. Just turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Being a Christian will make your life better in numerous ways. You will have brothers and sisters. You will have deeper relationships. You will be welcomed in homes around the world. You will know God as your Father. I wouldn't swap it for anything. My life, personally, has been stretched and enriched in every single dimension with tribulation. That's the anomaly, isn't it? It has been stretched and enriched in every dimension. I mean, it's too boring to talk about my life, but if you talk to any Christian here, they'll say, my life has been stretched and enriched. And the longer you go on as a Christian, the more you will find it with tribulation, with persecution, with derision. Now look at the offer of verse 38 of Acts 13. Here is the first sermon ever preached by the Apostle Paul that we've got a record of. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything you couldn't be freed by the law. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Judgment is coming. Jesus rose from the dead. There is evidence that he is God's judge. When you die, you know, people say, I'm going to die and meet my maker. When you die, you will meet Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. But if you have scoffed at, ignored, passed over his death and his love, he is your judge. And I cannot help you. You will stand before him with all of your sin and you will face his condemnation. Why should I turn to Jesus? Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, discount it. But have you looked at the evidence? And the evidence is here, and it's trustworthy. I look at the evidence, and I can't find another way of explaining it than that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Okay.
Thank you. I'm going to tell you one question that I'm not going to ask William, because I think it has come up at several of the question times we've had over the last months when we've done this series. I'd encourage you, if it's your question, you haven't been there for those, come and talk to either William or to me. The question is, what place should miracles have in our evangelism? So as we go through Acts, they are doing miracles, what place should they have? We've talked about that quite often.
Thank you. I answered that at the 4 o'clock service. So if you want to download that and listen to the questions at the end, it's answered there.
Great. Then we have a question you have about a minute to answer, because we have other questions I think you really want to be asked. So if you can do this one briefly, that'll be good. Basically saying, haven't you been unwise tonight by encouraging people to take the same risks as Paul? So Paul was an apostle. He was an exceptional individual. He was stoned and didn't die. Is it not a bit risky to encourage us into the stands and next to ISIL, that sort of thing?
Great. Thank you so much. Very good question. Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus... Chapter 2, verse...
Page 1180.
Verse 25. Epaphroditus was a Philippian, and he acted as a courier. He didn't have a motorbike. He ran around and went in boats and so forth. He was not an apostle. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. God have mercy on him and not only on him. Receive him, verse 29, in the Lord with all joy, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So don't misunderstand the Christian faith or the Christian family. We're all Christian workers. And whether you've been a Christian for 3 minutes or 30 years, whether you are standing up there giving the talk, or whether you're helping put out the chairs or serve the coffee or whatever, we're all Christian workers. And the Lord wants all of us, like Epaphroditus, to do the work of Christ and to engage in it and to be prepared to risk even our life for it. And it's worth risking our life for.
Thank you. And then a few questions which I hope will start us off talking together about how to put these things into practice. So one, following on from that, how can we be investing in church building, particularly if the person he or she isn't a full-time Bible teacher, doesn't have a teaching gift? How do we get behind that purpose?
Yeah, well, and that's a wonderful thing. Number one, make sure you go to a church where the agenda of we heard tonight is being pursued, strengthening, encouraging, and teaching the gospel faithfully, I hope. I mean, we're here to examine it together. So number one, make sure you get engaged in a church where that is going on. Number two, see yourself as a Christian disciple if you follow Jesus, working for him. So you come in, you sit down, you talk to the person sitting next to you. You don't just talk only to your mates. You know, you actually engage with people and you seek to strengthen them. That was a great talk, you may say. Now, that may require you perhaps, maybe you don't want to say that. Perhaps tonight you might say, wasn't that interesting? You know, that's the way of saying I didn't agree with a word of it. Or, you know, did you agree with what he said about verse 21? How have you found yourself strengthened this evening? You see, you're helping the person to express how God has helped them. Or, wasn't it interesting he said, We need to be encouraged to keep going in the Christian faith. Do you ever find yourself needing encouragement? So, do you see, you're interacting with what God is saying to us, we trust from his word, and you're looking to strengthen and encourage. Now, in a church this size, it's so difficult because there's so many of us. And therefore, I would encourage you very, very strongly to be part of a smaller group where your aim as a member of that group is to strengthen and encourage and give a proper biblical view of the Christian faith to the other members. That will involve turning up. So it is very hard to do it if part of your group, you sort of say, I hear the most bizarre reasons for not turning up to a small group. You know, here I am looking to strengthen and encourage my friends. I was asked out to a party. You sort of think, well, that's pretty lame, isn't it? You know, if actually my aim is to be involved in God's work, which is strengthening and building the church. Or, work was so busy again this week. Now, there will be reasons why work will be busy. But if one night a week I'm aiming to strengthen and encourage, then I will aim to be there. I will look at what we're going to study beforehand. It makes a huge difference if we're studying Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. If I've read it prayerfully and said to myself, what am I being strengthened and encouraged by? And how might I strengthen and encourage in the group other members? So I'm there as an active member with this goal. That's part of it. I mean, pray for one another. I would encourage you, once you know who's in your group, to make a list of the people, get their email addresses and phone numbers, and pray for them. And when you hear one of them is needing particular encouragement, how about dropping them a little text? Or sending them something that might encourage them. I have a couple of people who've come up to me in the last few weeks saying, I'm finding I'm really kind of getting a bit sluggish as a Christian. I'm praying for them every Thursday. They're on my little prayer list. I pray for these two families every Thursday and drop them a little email saying, by the way, praying for you that you're filled with the zeal of the Lord. A helpful verse from Romans 12. So, that, you know, active membership. Is that helpful?
That's great. Thank you very much. I think we need to pause there. I hope we can keep talking about those things. We're going to close by singing, so if the musicians would come.